Come now to the scripture reading for our text. It comes from Judges.
Judges chapter
16. And ask your patience that we will read the whole chapter, which is quite long. Chapter 16 of Judges. Thus says the word of God. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gizites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and laid wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with that, and with what you might be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstring as a strain of yarn breaks when its sword touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you might be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And they were men lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you wave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me this 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he came a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he might perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationated him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I might with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the death that he killed in his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let us pray one more time. Dear God, we ask your blessing and the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us this evening, that I may preach the word of God and that your people might hear it and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And in his name we pray, amen. Your congregation, when you think about a victory in a battle, how do you imagine it? What it looked like? We think about a feast. We think about celebration. We think about a commemoration. Everyone is happy to be the victor in this battle. This is what a victory looks like, generally speaking. But tonight we'll take a look in a victorious episode, which is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. After 20 years of faithfully judging the people of God, Samson's story come to an end. But that victory is not like what we see in movies or how we imagine in our minds. It is a victory through death. It is a victory through shame. It is a victory in weakness. Tonight we'll see how Samson's death brought victory to Israel over the Philistines, and how this point to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Deliverer. First of all, since our crowd here and congregation here are very mixed, some new faces that were not here in the morning, probably not here in the last time, I'm gonna do a little bit of recap from older chapters. So we read in chapter 13 about the promised Savior. God promised Samson to be born as a Savior, as a judge, to deliver the people from the Philistines. They were not asking for a deliverer. They were quite well with their oppressors, oppressing them. They were in peace with their enemies. But God even so brings forth this promise of a Savior. The Samson, who would be a Nazarite, someone who was taken apart from the people to a specific mission. And his mission was to kill the Philistines, to oppress the oppressors of his people. And we saw there is an aspect of the vision, of the eyes, of the senses of what we see in chapter 13. And then we come to chapter 14, and we have all the expectations about this promised Savior gone, because he got married with a Philistine woman. He wants to have connections with those people. But even so, even through Samson's sin, God work in this people and work salvation in them, in the people of Israel, in Samson himself as well, by bringing forth enmity between the two seeds. And then in chapter 15 that we read about this morning, we have Samson revenging against the Philistines, and we have a great turning point in his life, individually speaking. When he prayed to God, when he asked for God, he acknowledged God, his work in his life, acknowledged that he was nothing apart from the Holy Spirit empowering him, and he prayed to God, and God answers him, and he calls the place the fountain of the one who called, or the eyes of the one who called, as God is opening up his eyes to see his mission, to send him to see his mission. So we see in all those chapters, it's ups and downs, Samson's ups and downs in this journey. And then we end up chapter 15 quite well with Samson in a good place, spiritually speaking. But then we come to chapter 16 and we read in verse 1, "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." The chapter begins again with Samson leaving by sight. We saw this in chapter 14 that he saw a Timnite woman and he said, "I want her because she pleases me well. She's right into my eyes." And now he's doing it again. Even after a great episode in chapter 15, he's now living by sight. Living by sight. Notice that he went to Gaza, which is a good thing. Some commentators who said that it was not good for him to go to the enemy's territory, but actually I think it's the opposite. That's his mission. That what he was called to do, to kill the enemies, to go there and to kill them and to conquer them. So he was doing what he's supposed to do. He was called to God to deliver the people of God, to destroy the Philistine, and that's what he was doing, going to Gaza. But he was stopped by a harlot, by a prostitute. It is very similar to what we saw in chapter 7 of Proverbs. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. It talks a little bit about this, about a young man who is going in your own ways, a simple man, and then he's stopped by someone who sees him, who attacks him. Proverbs chapter 7 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." Verse 5, "that they might keep you from the immoral woman, from the seducer who flatters with her words." Verse 6, "for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceive among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house." Verse 10, "and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." And there's the description of this adulterous woman. And then in verse 22, we read, "immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Verse 25, "do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." This is what we are seeing here in chapter 16. This strong man, Samson, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, turning aside of his path. He was in a way to do what he was called to do, but then he turned aside. This is what happened in our lives too. When we are pursuing God's will, when we are pursuing God's commandments, doing his will, sometimes we are tempted to turn aside, to go in a wrong way. And it's not because we are doing the will of God that we are living a Christian life correctly, according to the word of God, that we will not be tempted, that we will not fall. That's why we need to be watchful, depending not upon ourselves, not upon our gifts, not upon our Christian walk or maturity, but depending on the Holy Spirit alone to do the will of God in our lives. And in this very first verse, we see this downward spiral of Samson as he was trying to carry God's will to his life. He was turned aside by this harlot. And we see in verse 2 and verse 3, what he did with the gateposts of the city. Those doors were huge and probably very, very heavy. And he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill. He put all those two gates posts in his back, in his shoulders, and he going up to a hill. It's extraordinarily strong. But notice that there was no purpose in doing this. By the point we come here to this chapter, in chapter 14 and in chapter 15, we read a lot about his strength, how strong he was, and how the Holy Spirit mightily came upon him. And every time we see his strength being displayed, we also see the purpose for this. He was trying to do the will of God, killing the Philistines, going against them. But right here, it seems to have no purpose at all. It's as he was just trying to show up himself for others and his strength. And notice as well that this is the first time that his strength is displayed without mentioning the Holy Spirit. Without mentioning the Holy Spirit. Every time we see in chapter 14 and 15, it was God mightily came upon him. The Holy Spirit mightily came upon, rushed upon Samson. But here, there was no mentioning of the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of his downward spiral. He was trying to live by faith, by sight, rather than by faith. And then in verses 4 to 21, we see the famous account of Samson and Delilah. And she was not the harlot that we see in verse 1. They are two different women. And interestingly, Delilah is the only woman who is named in the whole narrative of Samson. We have Samson's mother mentioned in chapter 13, a very godly woman. She's depicted as a godly woman to us, but she's not named. And then we have the Timnite woman in chapter 14, also not named. And then in chapter 16, this harlot in verse 1, also not named, but Delilah, she receives a name. And her name comes from the word night in Hebrew. It's the same root, the word night, as something bad, as something obscure, as something dark. And this is what this woman represents here in this story. And what is happening here? What happened in verses 4 to 21? They start to play a game. This is a marriage who happens with two people wanting something from one another. Not wanting to build up one another. Not wanting to serve one another as a marriage is supposed to be. A husband serving his wife. A wife serving her husband. But they have interest in each other. Samson just wants to... It says in the text that he loved her. But it's very clear in the text that this is not love, biblical love. He just wants her for himself to fulfill his own desires, his own need or necessity of a woman. And then Delilah, the same. She's looking for Samson to give her own interests and money. He wants the money. And she's promised a very huge amount of money. It was almost, if we would transfer to the money today, it would be like some $1 billion. It's a lot of money, those pieces of silver, this 1,100 pieces of silver. So they are in this marriage, they already start this marriage in the wrong way, in a wrong motivation. There should be a warning to us, and especially to young people here who are not married yet, on how to seek for a spouse. You do not seek for a spouse to fulfill your own needs just to get married, just to have children. Although all those things are good, there's a purpose in marriage. There's a purpose in marriage. To serve one another. To serve the Lord. To serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. Giving birth to children. Showing the picture of Christ and the church to the world. Loving each other and serving each other. Not being focused on self. And because of this, they start to play a game. They start to play a game. And what this game is about. She asks him a strange question. Very weird question. Verse 6. Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you might be bound to afflict you. What is happening? It's very clear, right? What does she want? Of course, she wants to buy him. She wants to get him. That's obvious. And it was even obvious, more obvious, when the things that she asked about and what he told her just happens next. Was he dumb or something like this, fool man? I don't think so. I think he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he engages in this game with her. He was using the gifts from God, the gift of strength that God gave to him to play with Delilah, to mock her. And she even recognizes here, you are mocking me. He was playing with his enemies. He wants to show up, to show off, to show himself off as a great guy, a great man, and how he can be free from all those snares from his enemies. He's playing with his enemies. How should we apply this in our own lives? It's obvious enough that we should not play with our enemies. And what are your enemies? I'm not talking about people who hate you. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about the devil. We should not playing with them, playing with our sins. Thinking that we have control over us, our sins. Thinking that we can trust in our gifts, trust in our maturity, trust in what God has given to us to overcome our sins with our own strength. That we can be done with our sin whatever we want. That's a lie that Satan wants you to believe in order to keep you in your sins. That's what he wants you to think, that you have control over your sins, that you can play with your sin. John Owen, a very famous Puritan, says there's a very well-known phrase, and I have a mug in my house with this phrase. It says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's the idea. And that's what is happening here with Samson. He's playing with sin. He's not killing sin. He's engaging with it. He looks for this woman, and he plays with her. He mocks her, thinking that God will deliver him anyway, that the gifts that God has given him will be enough for him to do whatever he wants and control his enemies. When we play with our sins, we are mocking our God. Galatians 6:7 says, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What should we do with our sins? How should be our reaction, our response to our sins? We find this in Matthew 5:29. And I'm use this specific quote because of the eye of the vision that we emphasis that we have here in Samson's story. Matthew 5:29 said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, pluck it off, and throw it away. This is what we should do with our sins, with the thought that's come to our mind, the things that we see in our cell phones or TV or the billboards. We should throw it away, tear it out. This is how we should treat our sins. With seriousness, because they can cause us to go to hell for all eternity. Samson was playing with his eyes, with his sight. And ironically, he lost it by the end of the chapter. He was playing with his strength. And ironically, again, he lost his strength by the end of the chapter. He was presuming upon God's blessings on him. He was being presumptuous about the work of the Holy Spirit in him. He has taken the power of the Holy Spirit for granted. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, when Delilah says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out and I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." He just had disclosed his secret, the secret of his hair, of his Nazarite vow to her. And he has all his hair shaved. And even so he thought, "I can do pretty much good with this, without it. I'm good enough. I have strength enough to do what I've been always doing with her." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How many times we do the same as Christians? Because God has helped us in the past or in certain situations, we will think that he will help us even when we are sinning. Even when we are living indulgently in sin, hiding our sin from others. This is not going to happen. Samson told her the secret, the sign of his strength. It was not, the hair was not magic. It was just a sign, a symbol of the promise of God of his Nazarite vows. He was expecting God to help him because of the sign, without being careful about other things, about serving God in general. And it can happen to us as well. We also receive a sign from the Lord, which is our baptism. We've been signed and sealed by the sacrament of baptism. And it brings the image of cleansing of sins, to be reborn, renewed, and reborn from the waters. Are we being presumptuous about our baptism, about the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Think that because I'm baptized, because I'm from here in this church, I'm good to go anywhere else, anywhere I can. I can do whatever I can. Because God will save me. I got the sign of the Holy Spirit. He despised the sign of his Nazarite vow. It means that he was despising the God of the sign. He was trusting in himself alone to get out of this situation. But this is important to notice that this was not a total abandonment from God. What we see here that the Spirit departed from him was not that he was a Christian and now he's not a Christian anymore. It was just the empowering Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has left him. I believe that at this point he was already a Christian, already having the Spirit living in him. But the empowering of the Spirit just left him as a discipline to him, to his presumptuousness. We see in Hebrews 11 that he was a man of faith. Again, Hebrews 11 says that Samson died in faith. He was a man of faith. But by now, he was abandoned by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was empowering him, was not doing it anymore. And this is a clear pointing. The text is clearly pointing that his strength was not about his hair. The hair was just a sign. The strength was coming from the Holy Spirit. Coming from the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 23 to 31, you have the final section. We have this terrible description of a seeming victory from the Philistines over the Israelites. Dagon was the responsible for this victory. They were praising their gods, his God, rejoicing and feasting together. And the irony is that although Samson was blind, they had his eyes gouged out. Those who were not seeing were spiritually blind were the Philistines. They were attributing all this to their gods. But actually, was God himself was putting all those pieces together to bring forth salvation and destruction upon the Philistines. They couldn't see this. They were blind spiritually to see all what God was doing with them. They were mocking Samson. They were mocking Samson, and they were also mocking God by mocking Samson, because Samson was the servant of the Lord. He was the deliverer from the Lord. And when people mock God's people, they're mocking God himself. When people mock God's people, God himself is being mocked. So Samson's shame was also God's shame. This means that God will do something about it. He will not let his own name to be shamed. But God's strength comes through weakness. God's strength and victory comes through a seeming defeat. As Samson was there being mocked by everyone around him, he called upon the name of the Lord. And there, without his eyes, he acted out of faith. He acted out of faith. What does Hebrews 11:1 says about faith? That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Although he was fleshly blind, physically blind, so to speak, he was seeing everything with the eyes of faith now. And asking for the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord again. In verse 28, O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once. Just this once. And although he was physically blind in this situation, he was seeing more clearly than ever before. He was looking to God with the eyes of faith. Not being presumptuous about his gifts, about his strengths, but in total dependence upon God. He was not, as in verse 20 that we read, that he said, I will shake myself free as I did before. Now he was calling upon the name of the Lord, acknowledging that he is the one who gives strength. Not the hair, not his own strength, but the Holy Spirit. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And this was an act of sacrifice. It was not a suicide. He was acting in sacrifice. He knew his mission. And he knew that what he was doing here and the situation that he was now, it was the result of his stubbornness, the result of his own unrighteousness. But he sacrificed himself for the people, for his mission. He gave his own life for his people and for his mission. This reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing. He had to sacrifice himself for his people, for those who rejected him, for those who handed him over to the authorities to be crucified. It was an apparent defeat on the cross of Calvary. Was hanged there naked with blood, openly mocked by all people. But in his death, he was being victorious over sin and over Satan and over all the powers and principalities. He was being victorious in the cross of Calvary through his weakness, through his death, as we've seen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, having whipped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, And he, Jesus, has taken it off the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them and the cross in it. This is God's way of being victorious through weakness, through death. And by his death and by his shame and by his weakness, by his death, he was putting publicly in the spectacle for the death and Satan and sin. He was actually mocking them in the cross of Calvary. And with Christ's victory, he accomplished our righteousness, our sanctification, the Holy Spirit within us. In his death, we find victory, just like Samson found victory. And in his death, it said that there were more than he killed in his entire life. This is the paradox of the gospel, that in weakness we find strength, that in shame we find glory, and then in a sacrificial death we find life and victory. But it was not, but Samson's victory was just a temporal victory. The Philistines still tried to decimate and destroy the people of Israel, and this just had a finish, an end in the kingdom of David, when he finished with all of them and put a period in the Philistines' rivalry. And Samson is just a temporal and a shadow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last verse says that he was buried between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his fathers. He died his sacrificial death, but he's dead until today. Very different from our Lord Jesus Christ, that raised again from the dead. And he will return again to accomplish all things. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for his second coming, when he will finish and put an end into the history of the world and start the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are found in him, you'll go up with him. But if you're not in him, you'll be in total despair for the rest of eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your victory over our enemies. Thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, its seeming defeat, where he defeated all our enemies, and where he defeated Satan, our sins, and paid the debt for our death, for our sinful lives, our sinful heritage from Adam. We ask, O Lord, that we might not be presumptuous about our baptism, about our life in the church, that we might be focused in the gospel, to leave the gospel, to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.